This morning is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 22 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 22 to 30. I will read the even verses. Congregation, please respond with the odd verses. This is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Turn our hearts to the message.
In many ways, our own home and our own household are very similar to the family and household of God. Now just look in the life of your family and your household. Now wouldn't you say that there's so much that need to be done that no one person can do all the work? Now wouldn't you say that there's so much that needs to be done that no one should do all the work? Just look into your family. There's so much that needs to be done. Wouldn't you say that even from the youngest in the household, he should step up and say, I am responsible? It's the same with the household of God. It is the same within the family of God. There is so much that needs to be done for the glory of Lord of God, for the blessing of others, and for the health of the body. No one can do it all, and no one should do it all. For the health of the body, everyone needs to step up and say, I am responsible. There are so much that need to be done. You may say it's a job. You may say it's a service. But I prefer the word ministry. Because what we do in the household of God is an offering of labor rendered to God. What we do in the household of God is an act of love done in the family. When we look carefully in the second chapter of Philippians, we see two men. One is more prominent and the other one much less. But each one of them step up and say, I am responsible. Their availability made them valuable for the ministry of the gospel. And we will also see that it's not only their availability that made them so outstanding. It is their character. Being available is only the beginning. But it is their character that made their availability complete for every good work. Last week we looked at the character of Timothy. There were two of them. We have already seen how he genuinely interested in the welfare of others. We also saw that how he was, unlike everyone else, he was selfless. And then we open our Bible again to the second chapter of Philippians, beginning in verse 22. We will see that Timothy was proven. He has proved trustworthy. Look at verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Availability to minister is, of course, wonderful. But that's only the starting point. Stepping up to take responsibility, of course, is wonderful. But is that person trustworthy? Is he trustworthy to be given responsibility? If not, his availability will do more harm than good. Timothy stepped up. Timothy made himself available. We need more men and women like that in our churches, because he has proved record of trustworthiness. The first time that Timothy appeared in the New Testament is in the 16th chapter of Acts. Paul and Silas found him in a little town called Lystra. Timothy was already a Christian. He was under the nurture of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Timothy could not have been more than a teenager at the time, but already had a godly reputation among the Christians in Lystra. Chapter 16 of Acts tells us that the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul and Silas then took Timothy under their wings and took him along in the missionary journeys. That was about 50 AD. And now when we read Philippians, it's about 62 AD, now for 12 years now. For 12 years, this teenager traveled with Paul in their missionary journeys, mentored by Paul in the work of the ministry, did everything Paul instructed him to do. Whenever Paul wanted news about the conditions of the churches that he established, guess who he sent? He sent Timothy. Whenever Paul wanted to send some encouragement or advice or even rebuke or counsel to the churches, who did he send? He sent Timothy. Paul sent him to Thessalonica. Paul sent him to Corinth. And Paul is about to send him to Philippi from Rome. And Paul told him to stay in Ephesus to pastor the church in Ephesus. And Timothy has never failed. No matter how difficult, no matter how challenging the work requested. Available to minister is only the beginning. It is a proven record of ministry that counts at the end. And Timothy has an outstanding character and record. And there's another character about Timothy that should remind us all, and that is he's got teachability. Look at verse 22, at the end of it. It says, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy never went to college or Bible college. Timothy never went to seminary. It is not likely that he knew Hebrew. His father was a Greek. The Old Testament that he read most likely was a Septuagint. There was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, I receive a lot of wanted ad from churches. I receive a lot of Christian magazines that you can get a copy of outside in the atrium area. And churches looking for pastors would advertise in those magazines, and they would list all kinds of criteria, and there are a lot of them. Timothy would never qualify according to those criteria those churches listed. But where could you find a more faithful, where could you find a more godly pastor than Timothy? And where did Timothy go to learn to pastor churches of Christ Jesus? Timothy was mentored by Paul, as a father mentors a son. In those days, if a teenager wanted to learn a trade, he would apprentice himself under a master craftsman. Or maybe he would follow his father in the father's shop or in the father's field, observing everything the father did, listening to every instruction the father gave, imitating everything the father did, and obeying everything the father asked him to do. I took my son fishing yesterday, and we did pretty well. We caught 10. Afterward, I said to my son, I'm going to teach you how to clean the fish today, because I don't want you to take your son fishing someday, and you bring the fish home, and you ask your wife to clean them for you. Now, I dare say that not many of us here has ever cleaned the fish ever. There's simply not the things to do anymore. Unless you are from the old country, like very few of us. You know, nowadays you go to the market, all the fish is already filleted and packaged and clean, right? Even if you buy a live fish, the store clean it for you. So not too many people know how to clean fish. It's a lost art. Now my son asked me, Dad, how did you learn to clean fish? I said it's a natural instinct. I show my son how to hold a fish. Even holding a fish need to learn. You see, the fish has a lot of very sharp fin, and they are still alive, and they're jumping around, and they're still flapping around. I show my son where to start. I show my son how to scrape the scale against the scale, not with the scale. I gave him my best scissors. I show him where to cut. I show him how to open the belly. I show him how to pull the guts out. He followed every step I told him, and he never complained. But you know what? I never told him that afterward your hands are going to stink. But I didn't tell him that. We did one together. But by the time we finished the half of the second one, I did eight already. And by this time, there were wasps flying around and buzzing around. So I said, okay, good job. I'm going to finish for you. All that time, he never thought that he's learned it all. All that time, he never thought that he's got better ideas. All that time, he never thought that he can do a better job. He will eventually become a master in cleaning fish because he listened yesterday, because he obeyed yesterday, because he imitated yesterday, because he practiced yesterday. And he's going to do the next batch that we catch. That's teachability. We might think, sure, everybody knows that, but very, very few people practice that. Timothy was available. That was a good start. But he was so useful because he was teachable. I have good reasons to think that Paul was not a very easy master to learn under. John Mark couldn't do it. Barnabas couldn't do it. John Mark couldn't take it. I can understand. He was young. He couldn't take the hardship. He quit in the middle of the first missionary journey. I can understand that. But what about Barnabas? Barnabas was just as passionate for the Lord as Paul was. Barnabas was just as godly as Paul was. But those two had such disagreement that they couldn't work together anymore after the first missionary journey. Paul was so demanding. Paul was so rigid. Paul was so hard. Paul was so intense. Paul was so authoritarian. I have good reason to think that Paul was not an easy master to have. But Timothy had that obedient teachability. As a son with his father, he has served with Paul in the work of the gospel. Stepping up and taking responsibility, that is such a critical thing for us all to do. All to do. But beyond that, genuine interest in the welfare of others. Beyond that, selflessness. Beyond that, having a proven record. Beyond that, being teachable. So many have at one time before. So many have availed themselves for the ministry. That's good. That's better than so many others who have never stepped up and taken responsibility. But so many have detoured from the ministry of the Lord because of these four characters, or because of the lack of these four characters. How we need to have such responsible people in the church of Christ Jesus. You may consider Timothy a professional. You may say, of course, it was easy for him to be what he was. It was easy for him to do what he did because he was a pastor. But we must not forget, there's another person here. Paul says was just as crucial for the success of his ministry, Epaphroditus. Compared to Timothy, Epaphroditus was obscure. Timothy is mentioned 24 times in 12 books in the New Testament. But Epaphroditus is only mentioned twice. And they are only mentioned in the book of Philippians. You may say Epaphroditus was a nobody. How many of us consider yourself a nobody in the church? How many of you say I'm uneducated? Well, probably not here. Most, you know, you're all so highly educated. But you go to the Chinese service, I hear so many people who said, I am uneducated. I don't speak English. I can't do this. I can't do that. I am a nobody. I cannot be responsible for anything. If you think like that, you might think of yourself as Epaphroditus. Because what did Epaphroditus do? In the grand scheme of things, what did he do that was so critical, so crucial in the success of Paul's life and ministry? He did only one thing. Only one thing was mentioned that he did. He was a courier. All he did, he carried the gifts from the Philippians and brought them to Paul in Rome. Now, does it take education to do that? Does it take language skills to do that? Do you need a high school diploma or graduate from college to do that? Does he have to be able to do this or do that in order to bring gifts to Paul? Does it take a notable somebody to do what he did? I don't think so. But look at the way Paul described Epaphroditus. With the most glowing, most affectionate of terms. In the end, Paul says, honor a nobody like him. At the end, Paul says, imitate him. Paul called him five things in verse 25. Paul calls him my brother. Paul calls him my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Paul calls him your messenger, one who ministered to me. We can see two outstanding characters in a nobody like Epaphroditus. First of all, he sacrificed. And then he was sensitive. Epaphroditus was sent to Rome carrying the gift from the Philippians. Now, Roman roads were very advanced in civil engineering. The roads that they built 2,000 years ago, many segments of them are still visible and still being used today. You ever get a chance to go to Italy, be sure you go to those Roman roads. They are still usable. They got good roads. Roman roads were relatively safe too. It was a time of peace, and Roman garrisons generally made travel safe. But still, traveling from Philippi to Rome, carrying any sum of money would make anyone nervous. Now, we drive today for 2 hours, and we complain it's too far. And we complain it's too tiring. We drive in luxury. We drive in comfort. We sit on leather chairs, warm seat. And we sit in ice-cold air conditioning, and we say it's too long and it's too tiring. But the easiest way for Epaphroditus to travel at that time from Philippi to Rome was by sea, across the Aegean, across the Mediterranean, land somewhere in Italy, and then continue on a land journey to Rome. It was an arduous journey, wrought with risk and danger. The last time Paul took that trip, he was shipwrecked. And he almost died. The book of Acts says all hope were given up. Roman roads were very good, safeguarded by Roman garrison, but that sea journey was terribly risky. And sure enough, Epaphroditus almost died from illness in order to minister to Paul. A nobody who would risk his life in order to make Paul's ministry of the gospel complete. People who would risk their life, people who sacrifice their comfort, people who sacrifice their safety, people who sacrifice their time, people who sacrifice their interests to minister to others are rare. And we are finding them more and more rare in our church. And we are finding them more and more difficult to step up and say, I am responsible, knowing well that I am willing and ready to sacrifice my time and my interest for the welfare of others. But that is exactly the character our church needs. Epaphroditus was willing and ready to sacrifice all. Couldn't you sacrifice just a little for the Lord and for his church? Now, what makes a person sacrifice for others? A selfless person. On the other hand, a self-centered person, a selfish person, would not and could not sacrifice anything for anyone else. Paul already in earlier in chapter 2 in verse 4 tells us, look out not only on your own interests, but on the interests of others. Epaphroditus was a living example of this. He let go. He gave up. He yielded. That is the gist of the humility of Christ. He could have, he should have, hold on to his honor and glory and worthy to be worshipped. He could have, he should have, he would have, if it not because of his yielding and humility. He came and did what he did for us. It is that humility of Christ. Being available for ministry is one thing, but it is only the beginning. But being available without yielding the self, being available without yielding the pride, do more damage than good. Epaphroditus showed another character, his sensitivity to others. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 will show us, therefore he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. He longed for all of you. Some sermon I read says that he was homesick for the Philippi. That is why he longed for the Philippians. But I don't think so. There's no reason for us to say that he was homesick. He was distressed. Was it because he was sick? He was distressed because he was close to dying? I don't think so either. It is clear that he was distressed because he heard that the Philippians knew that he was sick. News of Epaphroditus' illness somehow reached the Philippians. And now this loving, this generous church is troubled by the news. And the Philippians were anxious. They were fearful and they were worried. Epaphroditus is distressed too. Not because he was on deathbed. Danger was over. By God's grace, he was healed already. He had no reason to be troubled by his own condition. He was still distressed because he learned that the church was anxious and worried for him. He was troubled because of the feeling of others. In his own way, Epaphroditus was just like Timothy, who has a genuine interest in the welfare of others. He was looking out after the interests of others. He cared about the feelings of others. We don't usually bring up this character trait as necessary in ministry. Lack of sensitivity to the feeling of others is just another expression of self-centeredness. Lack of sensitivity for the feeling and emotion of others is just another expression of our own self-centeredness. Self-centeredness, selfish people do not care about anyone else's feeling except his own. This Philippian church was a very good church. This Philippian church was a praiseworthy church. Very generous church. Paul again and again said, you guys are my joy. But there is a subtle problem within them. And that is a problem of getting along with one another. Verse 27 in verse chapter 1, Paul says to them, stand firm in one spirit, content as one person. Now, why would Paul say that to them? Why would Paul have to say something like that? Because Paul knew them, that there were discontent, there were dissension, that they were a problem, not having one spirit but many. There were many individuals who were standing up against one another. And we know that precisely because in a couple of chapters later, in chapter 4, two names were mentioned. They were not moral problems like they had in Corinth. They were not false teaching problems like they had in Galatians. But still, this issue of selfishness, the issue of self-centeredness, is just as damaging in many ways. People say, how do other people feel? Not too many parents here, but just for a few of them, let me mention this. When my children were very, very young, I started teaching them a lot over dinner around the dining room table. I said it many times before, I'm going to say it again. I said to the children when they were 3 years old or so, I said, there's one word we never use in this household. And there are two words they never use in this household. And there are three words we never use in this household. The one word we never use in this household is the word soul. Two words we never use in this household is so what? Three words we never use in this household is I don't care. You know how to nurture children, how to teach them? Nurture and teach them like that. Do care about others. It does matter. That's what this Epaphroditus teaching us. He may seem to be like a nobody. We have a hard time even pronouncing his name. But there is nobody in the church of Christ Jesus. There is nobody in the body of Christ. Even if you are not called to be a Timothy, you are an Epaphroditus. How successful and how healthy and how fruitful our church will be has everything to do with every one of us stepping up and say, I am responsible. That's the first step. That's the beginning. That is the very least every one of us need to do. But after we step up, after we take responsibility, let these qualities characterize the way we carry out our responsibilities. Genuinely seeking the welfare of others, being selfless, putting the interests of Christ and others before your own. Prove yourself, leaving behind records of trustworthiness and being teachable and willing and ready to sacrifice your own time and your own interests for others and sensitive to the feeling of others. In 2 months, we'll be seeking men and women again to step up and take responsibility for the interests and business of our church. The interests and business of our church is the interests and business of the Lord Jesus. And the health of the church is in your hand. And I do believe and I do hope that you will remember that. The health of this church is in your hand. Let's all stand together as we sing a response hymn.